Let's look over in Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus talking, and we need to pay close attention to what he says in this passage. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that had brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, that we worship a merciful God, a God who loves us, a God who steps out of time and eternity, puts on the robe of human flesh in the person of Christ, reveals to us true God, a very God, speaks our language that we might be able to understand the eternal principles and the verities of the Word of God. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that he came and gave his life as a ransom that we might have right relationship, our sins forgiven, that we might be able to fellowship with one another. Lord, we've been brought into your forever family. We thank you for that. Be with us now as we look at this passage of Scripture. Help us to open our eyes to the real richness of this verse. Teach us, we pray today, by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we would see Jesus, present him to us, unfettered, free, uncloaked, clear, that we might understand. That we might be challenged, we might be lifted up, given new encouragement to face the day that you've given us. Lord, we might be bold for you, be good disciples, well-pleasing. Lord, if decisions need to be made even today, even in this place, at this time, I pray they'll be done so. Not that people might see and men might have applause, but that your will might be done in every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The scripture said they were bringing children to him. Who's the they? Well, we don't know exactly, but I think it's safe for us to say that the mothers, the parents were bringing their children. You know, I thought about that in the sense that that's an eternal verity in and of itself. We as parents, we who have children, we who have grandchildren, it's our responsibility to bring them to Jesus. And so they were bringing their children to Jesus. It's a good thing. His disciples rebuked them. Whose disciples? Surely not Jesus' disciples. No, yeah, that's who it was. It was those guys, Peter, James, John, those guys, you know. It was those guys who said, "What are you doing bringing these kids over here?" You know, that's who it was. But the scripture states plainly for us, but when Jesus saw it, when he saw them stopping, these children coming, he was much displeased. I don't know. You need to go back and look at that little word, do a little word study there. You could define that in multiple ways. Jesus was very angry. He was very indignant. This was something that touched the inner being of our Lord. When the disciples said, "Don't come over here, don't mess with Jesus," this was something that stirred Jesus' innermost being. Perhaps the disciples were trying to protect the Lord. I don't know. Maybe they were thinking he's got a lot of things to do, very important things, his teaching, his healing, whatever he's doing, all the work he must do. Don't bring these kids over here. They'll be just wasting the Lord's time. Maybe they were thinking something like that. But nevertheless, Jesus was much displeased. Listen, it's a very important thing for us to see this morning. The whole point of this particular passage, there's scarcely anything more important in all this world than the children. Suffer, Jesus said. permit them, the little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not. Don't put up any roadblocks. Don't do any hindrances there. Let them come, for such is the kingdom of God. I wonder how many times we put up roadblocks. I wonder how many times we put up roadblocks that we don't even know. I wonder how many times, because I know this, we have children and we have grandchildren. How many times when the parents or something like that get up on Sunday morning and little Johnny's not feeling well, you know, maybe his nose is running or something like that. Or you just get them all, you know, everybody's dressed, they got the shoes on and all those kind of things. You turn around that you're going to find your Bible in your coat and you turn around and there they are. They're half undressed, their shoes are off, you know, somebody's poured cereal over one's head, you know, all these kind of things. And you think to yourself, how can I worship today? That's the very day you need to be there. Don't let anything hinder. Don't let anything hinder. Over John says and states this, but he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them what? That believe on his name. John says, even to them that believe on his name. You know, that little word belief there is a very simple word. It's a very powerful word. It's a word in which we understand, yet we don't see the broadness of it. It is the base word. It is the same word essentially as faith. So we could translate that part there. Even to them that faith on his name. Even to them that believe on his name. Don't have all the information. You don't have all the cards laid out for you. You don't have every I dotted and every T crossed. But if you'll place your faith, if you'll believe in the resurrected Christ, that's what God is looking for. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Maybe you're different. I don't know. When I received Christ, if you'd have gave me a test on my spiritual knowledge and those kind of things, my biblical understanding, I think I might have failed. Matter of fact, should I say it? If you gave me one today, I still might fail, depending on who made the test. You see, information, that's a wonderful thing, and we're studying to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But listen, we don't have to know everything to serve the Lord. He's just looking for us to step out with simple, basic faith and move for him. Be his eyes, be his hands, be his heart. That's what, and he'll direct us. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have everything down. We don't have, as a matter of fact, if we come to the place in our life where we think that's the system that we want to function under, then just do something else. Because you'll never do anything. You're absolutely worthless in the sense of the kingdom of God and his work if you have to wait for that. John says, even to them that faith on his name, that believe on his name. Paul states over in Romans, he says it very clearly, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? Thou shalt be saved. You know, we're living in such an era of sophistication, at least we think it's sophistication, we don't even want to use that word anymore. Friends, I don't know about you. If it's a Bible word, I want to use it. Somebody was, it's been about a year ago or something like that, somebody was talking about predestination or something like that, and they said something about predestination, and they asked me, did I believe in predestination? I said, absolutely, positively. They looked at me just like I was a nut. Listen, that's a Bible word. It's there all over the place. That business of being predestined, that business of election, the sovereignty, that's there. You have to define it. You have to understand what it means. You have to understand what it means to be saved. But it's a good Bible word. Let's talk about what it means. And you know, it's the most basic rudimentary word that we can use about a relationship with God. You see, something, if you've saved something, it means you've redeemed it. I saw a picture one time of a ball of tinfoil that people were saving during World War II. People say pots and pans and nylon and you name all these kind of things. String. They reprocessed all that because we had shortages and they were wanting to make the war effort. And I saw this ball of tinfoil. It must have been 7 foot high, you know, and 15 foot wide. And I thought to myself, now one person didn't have all that tinfoil. But I'm sure that's true. It was a community effort. They brought it all together and they put it together. They saved their tinfoil. God in Christ, by faith, will save you. He will redeem you from that sinful fallen life if you allow him to do it. Throw out the lifeline. There are those who are perishing. Got to take the lifeline. Got to receive Christ and receive him. Of course, there's an element there of repentance. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 13, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so salvation, being saved, there is the idea that you're repenting. You know what repentance basically means is to agree with God. God says all of sin shall come short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. There's not a special crowd over here that needs to be saved most particularly. And these people right here in the middle, they're not so bad. They need to be saved, but not so much. And then these people over here that just, they can make it by themselves. Nuh-uh. Everybody comes the same way. And we have to repent and place our faith and trust in Christ. And then, of course, there's the idea of forgiveness, to grant pardon to. Forgiveness that heals. Listen, when you ask Christ to come in your life, I believe that Jesus and all that he said and did and wants to do in your life begins to do a work in you, which is called the process of salvation. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And this business of repentance, if repentance doesn't produce something in you and forgiveness doesn't produce something in you that's tangible, that's real, that's quantifiable, then something probably didn't happen right. Now, I just guarantee you, it's not on God's part that he did something wrong. It's on your part. You're either trying to hedge your bet and say, well, if there is a God and I do need to be saved, I'd like to do that. You can't come that way. So, forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotional state. I believe that there certainly can be emotion involved in the process of salvation. But these things are choices. You know, love is not so much an emotion as it is a choice. God so loved. He made the choice. We need to make the choice. And we need to be aware of false religions that appear to be good or to present another Jesus. And listen, we're being flooded with that in our day and time. All kinds of folks all over the place who are talking to us about good things that they have to offer us or to the world. Or there are those who are talking about Jesus, which is not the Bible Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Sounds the same, but when you look and you see and you open that carton, you'll find out it's not 100% grade A God. It's something else. And that'll fail every time. Paul stated over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if these people have power and these things are happening all around us, and they certainly are, it should not surprise us. Because this is the devil's modus operandi from the beginning. It happens all the time. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, the same thing. He warns us against another Jesus. I'm telling you, friends, that seems to me to be one of the most important aspects of challenge that we have today is another Jesus. He looks a little like Jesus. He talks a little like Jesus. But the core is different. We have to understand what being saved is, placing our faith and trust in Jesus, who is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Listen, if the Jesus they're talking about didn't die on a cross and wasn't raised again the third day, that's not Jesus. I was talking to Andrew, my grandson Andrew, wants to have a Kirby, not a vacuum cleaner. It's a little thing, birthday. It's some kind of Japanese game or something like that. And so his brother Caleb was drawing a picture of Kirby so my wife could see what it looks like, and she's going to try to make cupcakes or something to look like Kirby. He's basically pink. I said, you know, maybe you could use gumballs because he's got these little tentacles. You know, pink, gumballs, pink. Well, they weren't going for that. But I said, well, you know, you could do the gumballs and things like that. If somebody bites into a gumball or something like that, you could say, well, that's the fake Kirby, you know. And you listen, taste and see, the Lord said, that I am good. We need to have the real thing. Well, there are three characteristics here I want to get to this morning real quickly about children that we need to have in our lives. First of all, children are straightforward. They're pure in their honesty. My grandson Caleb, a couple of years ago, I was sitting in my chair doing my thing, he came up and he patted me on the stomach, and just as seriously as anybody could ever be, he says, "Papa, are you having a baby?" Nope, not me. Listen, he didn't mean anything bad about that. He just thought, man, you're getting a little bit of a girth there. Something going on here that I don't know about, you know. I remember when Kylie was little, sitting in my chair, the same kind of situation, had a pair of shorts on. I probably reading or doing something like that. She came up and got in my lap. She doesn't do that anymore. Got in my lap, gave me a big hug and stuff, and she started rubbing my chest. And she says, "Papa, is that hair or fur?" Well, listen, children will tell you exactly what they have on their mind. Isn't that good? They don't hold anything back. They're not worried about social conventions about things. They're not concerned with what others might think. They're not self-conscious. They're just pure. You know what? I'm thinking, though, that this is one of the hardest things that we as adults to try to maintain a purity of heart. Because, you see, later on, people begin to teach us, you shouldn't say that. You need to doctor that up a little bit. And so they begin almost immediately, instead of saying what they think, and they're doing so, like I said, there's no self-consciousness or anything about it, to try to start doctoring it up, trying to start tweaking it so it sounds better. Sometimes, you know, I think we say things that don't mean a thing because we tweaked it so much that whatever the intent was is long gone and lost. And so as adults, I think one of the very things that we need to recapture most assuredly is a purity of heart, a straightforwardness. It ought to be all right to say, "Preacher, you've got a big zit." It ought to be all right to say that. And it should be all right for me to say, "Yeah, I know. And it's worse because I kept picking it." You know, if you don't want to hear about the zit, don't say anything about it. Right? We ought to be able to talk plainly to each other. Listen, children talk plainly, straightforwardly. And they have a beautiful trust, don't they? They tend to believe what their elders tell them. I remember my brother. I'm 6 years older than my brother. My little brother, he's 6'5". So I always call him, you know, tongue-in-cheek, my little brother, because he towers over me. He was always wanting to hang around with me, but he was always too little. You know, go home. Get out of the way. You can't play ball. You can't do this. Da, 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 da. So I hate to say it, but, you know, sometimes we can be cruel. And so one day he was fiddling around doing something, and I shut him up in his room. Now, he could get out, but he didn't know how to get out. And I told him that the Indians were coming, and he needed to hide under his bed and do not come out until he heard the whistle blow. All clear. And I went off. And I did whatever I did. I played baseball or did whatever I did. I came in to the house and my mother greeted me at the door. She said, "What did you tell your brother?" I'd forgotten all about it. "What do you mean? What did I tell my brother?" She said, "He's been in his room under the bed crying for over an hour saying something about the Indians." There's a trust level there that, again, diminishes. I found some interesting things that I thought were, you know, you read these labels on things. On the side of a baby stroller, we've got one because, you know, Grace is 18 months now, but I mean, we got a baby stroller. I don't know if we've ever used it, have we? Okay, well, we have. Anyway, on the side of the baby stroller, you know, it has this brilliant piece of information. Remove child before folding. You know, remember those sun shields that were so popular for a while? You know, you put this thing on your front of your car, and of course, in the summertime, it's hot or whatever, and, you know, it shields the sun, and so you're a little bit cooler. You know what? Most of those sun shields, remember, they took up this, you know, almost the whole windshield, right? The whole front windshield. Did you ever notice on the back that almost every one of them said, "Don't drive with sun shield in place"? Now, are you telling me that somebody bought one of those sun shields at some time or another and put it in their window and drove off? Is that what you... Toilet bowl cleaning brushes that say not for oral use. I would have never thought of it. Now, this one fits me. 5,000 piece of puzzle piece. That says, you know, and it says it in big bold letters, "Some assembly required." Yeah, that's, but I like this one particularly. It's talking about as a package of juggling balls. And again, my grandsons like to do some of that kind of stuff. And so we actually had something like this. This product says it contains small granules under 3 millimeters, not suitable for children under the age of 14 in Europe. And not suitable for children under the age of 8 in America. I thought to myself, does that mean our kids can eat the stuff better or something or what? I don't know. But listen, trust, our relationship of trust. God says to us, He loves us with an everlasting love. He demonstrated that. He's not fooling us. We don't have to get under our bed and cry about it. It's the truth. To trust Him. And of course, children have a sense of wonder. I'm just so amazed with my little grandson playing outside and things like that. If he sees an ant on the ground or something like that, he goes over there and looks at it, and he wants me to come over and look at it. Flowers, you know, he'll take the little head off the flower and pick it off and come give it to you, things like that. And he'll say things, you know, about this. Or he just, a little few words, but, he's just, everything's a wonder to him. Yesterday afternoon, we went to, is it Krieger Park over here? And I hadn't been over there all summer, but I understood that there was a new water park over there. But I didn't think it would be open. It was open. So we went over there to eat lunch, having like a little picnic. When Grayson saw that the park was open, lunch was out the window. He didn't want to eat lunch. He wanted to go over to the park. So I must have brought him back a couple, two or three times. And finally, I said to Sonia, "I'll just go over to the park and, you know, you guys eat and I'll come back." And so we went over there. I took his little shoes off because I didn't have a swimming suit. Took his little shoes off and his little shirt off, and he had little blue jeans on. And he went over there, and the very first little thing that dumped water, that was cold water. And he come out of there and didn't want to go back. Well, my wife says to me, "Well, run home and get the kids' bathing suits so they can do it." And so when I come back, he's just running all through that stuff. He's already got acclimated to it. And he was just having such a great time. Those little teeter-totter things. How simple is that? Smile that would lit up the whole room. All these little kids. I thought this one little girl was so cute. She had some kind of like a little chihuahua dog or something like that on a leash or something like that. Her mother was carrying it or something. And she got the leash from her mom and the chihuahua dog, and she ran through those water things with it. She was having fun. The dog was not. But they have a sense of wonder about them, don't they? The world is not a place full of pedophiles and murderers and thieves. Oh, isn't that terrible that it is? The world is a wonderful place. They see it through those kind of eyes. Well, let me say, I think these characteristics are also the characteristics of Jesus. Was he not straightforward? Did he not tell us what we needed to know? He told us, listen, if this were not so, I would have told you. He tells us things straightforward. Sometimes we don't like what he says, but he tells us that trusting. He showed us, he pictured for us how we ought to trust God the Father with all our heart and all our mind. Trust and the wonder that's in Christ Jesus. Can you just think about it for a second? Why? How? I can't fathom it. Why God would step out of time and eternity, put upon himself human flesh to come and pay my sin debt. Yours maybe, yes, but not mine. The wonder that is Jesus. The Apostle John tells us over in 1 John, he tells us this marvelous little thing. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. But I thought to myself, isn't it funny? Isn't it precise? Isn't it beautiful? Every word in the scripture is important. Little children, let me tell you something. We're children of God. Over in 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called what? The sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. You see, we're operating on a whole other system because it knew him not. You know, the world judges on and gives worth to basically a couple of things, but beauty and intelligence. You know, here just a few weeks ago, they were discussing Chris Christie running for president or something like that. And some people were saying, he's too fat. Did you hear that? Too fat. Beauty and intelligence. We know that in school, when you were in school, wasn't popularity something that you strove for? You wanted to be accepted. You wanted to be the part of that cool kid kind of thing. You wanted to have your hair in a certain way. Haircut was perfectly fine until I got about to the ninth grade. It was just one of those little flat top things you used to have. That pink stuff you used to get in the jar and put on there. You know, a hurricane couldn't have moved it. but then, for some reason, the cool kids had longer hair. Combed it over to the side. So I thought I needed to get my hair a little bit longer, combed it over to the side. Still put that pink stuff on. You know, it wouldn't stand up and kind of go off to the side like that. Clothing is important. We see all this stuff with our kids and our grandkids, don't we? It's important. The kid who's a little bit overweight, the kid who has kind of like a pizza face, is not perfect. There's some things, blemishes and things going on like that. The kid whose clothes come from the Goodwill. Guess what's going to happen? Going to be picked at. Going to be made fun of. All kinds of things can happen there. That's the way the world does things. And we know it. We recognize it. And we try, and we should, try to combat that system of beauty and intelligence. You know, it just makes me cringe when I'm in a store or something and some mother or dad grabs a little child by the arm and jerks him up and says, you stupid kid. Man, that's terrible. That's the world. They'll have plenty of that. More than they need. What they need is someone to affirm them that they are special, that they're created in the image of God, that everything about them is exactly the way it should be in God's eyes and His grace, whether we understand it or not. God sees us all the same through the eyes of love as His children. Let me just say one more quick thing. But we're not supposed to stay children, especially spiritually. Over in Ephesians, Paul says, chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking what? The truth, not the bare truth, but what? The truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, we're God's children. He loves us just like that, unconditionally. There's nothing more important in all this world than you. But He doesn't want us to stay as little children. He wants us to grow and develop spiritually. It seems like that we are surely living in a time of arrested spiritual development. We have it all over the place, don't we? We need to grow in God's grace. We need to help each other do that. To help each other do that, sometimes we come alongside and we stand there and we absorb the abuse. We do whatever it is so that that person can grow in God's grace. Because we're not supposed to remain children forever. And it's very important for us not to do that. Because you see, not only are we the children of God, but we're the royal ambassadors for Christ. Not only are we the children of God, but we're more than conquerors in Christ. All those other adjectives apply to us as we walk in the fullness of His grace to a world that needs to see Jesus, and that sight will only come through you. At our pastor's meeting the other day, Brother Dave Trimble shared something that was just so strikingly wonderful, almost unbelievable. He said he was sitting on a plane and he was talking to this guy, and this guy was telling him about his daughter who was an English teacher in Yemen. You've heard of Yemen. It's been in the news. That's where the fellow was hit by a drone strike the other day. It's been in the news with the coal bombing and all that. You know where Yemen is. It's an Islamic country. She's there teaching English in the university. Now, she's there on that visa teaching English in the university, but she's also there as an ambassador for Christ in a very dangerous place, very difficult place, a place in which one false move might cost you your life. And she said she was walking down the street, and as she was walking past this factory, an abandoned factory of some kind, this lady stepped out and said to her, "Can I speak to you for a moment?" Here's this Islamic lady in her burqa and face covered up and all those kind of things. And so she said, all those things ran through my mind. Should I say yes? Is this dangerous to say yes? But she felt yes. She said yes. And then the lady said, "Could you step in the door just a little bit?" And I hear again, should I step inside that doorway? What's inside there? Is this some sort of a trap to get me in jail, or maybe something else? Maybe there's muggers or whatever in there. But again, something told her to say yes. So she stepped inside that doorway, and the girl in the burqa asked her this question. She said, "Are you a Christian?" Again, she thought, "Ooh, if I answer this and I'm talking to the wrong person." But again, she said, she felt like she should say yes. And she said yes. And the lady said, well, then come back here. In the rooms that used to be the old offices of this building, there are some ladies back here. And we want you to tell us about Jesus and show us in the Bible what the Bible says about Jesus. So she went in there, and I think there was about 16 or 17 ladies or something like that. And she was in there and she shared with them. And when she got done, they asked her, would you be willing once a week to meet with us? Now, we realize this is very dangerous for you. You might be arrested. You might be put in jail. Who knows what might happen to you. But you must realize also it's very dangerous for us. If we're found out, if our husbands find out, we could be killed. She said yes. And then a question came from her to them. She said, how did you know that I was a Christian? The lady said, well, for months now, we've been watching you go by the front of this store as you go, I suppose, to the university to teach. And you pass by here every day at the same time for months, and you have the sign of the cross over your head. Now, in our sophisticated society, and the people that we are, we would probably say, oh, my goodness, what kind of information is that? Well, I don't know what kind of information it was, but it was information that opened those women's heart to Christ. Listen, whether it's visible to those who are without Christ, your life should be visible, reflecting Christ. We have to stop being babies and start walking maturely that we can reflect Christ to the world around. Listen, somebody is probably watching you. Somebody is probably thinking to themselves, should I ask this person a question that would be very personal to me? Will they guard that truth? Will they treat me tenderly? Or will they treat me like the world? That we henceforth no more be children, but that we walk mature in the Lord. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you took the initiative, that you contacted us. You came in the person of Christ. You have preserved and made your word available to us that we might read it and feast upon it. Lord, you've said that if we'll repent and place our faith and trust in Christ, you'll forgive all our sins. You'll come into our lives. You'll be Lord of our lives. You'll seal us with the Holy Spirit of God. You'll give that Holy Spirit a job within us that He will teach us. He will lead us into all truth, magnifying Jesus in all that we do. Lord, help us recapture the truth of the gospel, the awesome power. Help us, Father, to trust you, especially when things are not the way we'd like to see it. But just behind that door could be a great blessing if we'll open it. And then, of course, Heavenly Father, help us to keep that wonder in our hearts that Jesus loves me. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, God of very God, died for me, rose again the third day for my justification, that I might be forgiven, made clean and whole. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.